Speaking of the exhibit here now, and so I welcome you all here. And thank you for coming out to this exhibit and this wonderful artifacts and objects depicting the whole history of your community. And so at any rate, first I'm going to invite Dr. Rod Nichols from Cape Breton University, the Dean of Arts, to say a couple of words. Rod?
Thanks, Richard. I'm going to have a chance to look seriously at this exhibit later on. I'm looking forward to that. But I can say at this point, without even touching on the wealth of this exhibit, what a great experience it was for the School of Arts and Social Sciences at Cape Breton University and the Center for Cape Breton Studies to work with everybody involved at creating this exhibit that celebrates 100 years of Ukrainian cultural life in Cape Breton. First and foremost, of course, Dr. Marcia Ostashevsky was the prime mover behind this exhibit, but lots of support from everyone, of course, from Father Roman to Mr. John Hook to the Beaton Institute at Cape Breton University, and a lot more. I shouldn't even start to name names. I'm also looking forward to seeing eventually the kind of the electronic avenue into this exhibit that's been designed by Mark Target. But anyway, just to be brief, again, congratulations not just to Marcia, but for the whole Ukrainian community. Your traditions are alive. It's 100 years so far, and this is day number one of the next 100 years. Congratulations.
Good afternoon, and my thanks to all of you for coming out this today to join us in the opening of the new exhibit here at the Cape Breton Center for Heritage and Science, the exhibit titled Nohaya Lita, Celebrating 100 Years of Ukrainian Faith in Cape Breton. I'm Dr. Marcia Ostashevsky, and I've been carrying out a collaborative research project with Cape Breton's Ukrainian community since 2008. As part of this ongoing research into Ukrainian traditions, practices, and contemporary life in Cape Breton, it's been my great honor to work with so many of you, with Sydney's Holy Ghost Ukrainian Parish, and to serve as curator of this exhibit. The Holy Ghost Ukrainian Catholic Parish in Sydney's Whitney Pier was established in 1912. Its first church was built 1 year later. Ukrainian immigrants and their descendants, their friends and neighbors, have been gathering in the church ever since. In this exhibit, we celebrate their history, the history of the parish, and its life today. Many individuals, groups, and institutions have contributed in various ways, making this exhibit and related activities possible, and I'd like to take a few minutes to express our thanks for the support. Our thanks to the Old Sydney Society and the Cape Breton Center for Heritage and Science for providing this elegant space in which to hold the exhibit, and to the staff, curator Jennifer LeBlanc and Elaine Hummer, for their help as we prepared the exhibit, as well as the Whitney Pier Historical Museum for support through our research process. At Cape Breton University, our thanks to the Beaton Institute and especially to archivists Jane Arnold and Christy McNeil for their support during the research and also for permitting us to use the items from their collections for this exhibit. And I thank especially Catherine Arsenault, the director of the center for that. Dean Rod Nichols, the School of Arts and Social Sciences, who spoke a moment ago, and Dr. Richard McKinnon, Canada Research Chair in Intangible Cultural Heritage at the Center for Cape Breton Studies, who generously supported this research. This includes Research Assistant Marie McSween and Christopher Jones in the Digitization Lab. Chris is here behind the camera taking videos, recording this event for us. Also at Cape Breton University, the Department of History and Culture. They have co-funded the events with bandura player Julian Katasti, who has come from New York. The bandura is a traditional Ukrainian instrument. Many of you attended workshops and lectures earlier this week that Julian has been giving on campus. And he'll play a little bit for us later tonight, and he may even be joined by Colin Grant. Julian will be joined by Colin tomorrow evening in the full-length concert that's taking place at the Boardmoor. And if you haven't purchased your tickets yet, they're for sale just at the back of the exhibit room. Our thanks also to the Center for Studies in Religion and Society, and the Office of the Dean, Faculty of Fine Arts at the University of Victoria, the Canadian Studies Center at the Jackson School of International Studies at the University of Washington, and at the University of Alberta, Dr. Michael Frischkopf from the Department of Music, the Kuhl Center for Ukrainian and Canadian Folklore, and the Kuhl Institute for Advanced Studies. All of these people and institutions have supported the research at various points. Thanks, too, to Dr. Elizabeth Beaton, who is here tonight. She's retired from Cape Breton University, and her research on Ukrainian community and other communities in Cape Breton were instrumental in terms of helping me do my work. Dr. Andriy Hornyadkevich, a retired professor at the University of Alberta, and Dr. David Frank, professor of history, University of New Brunswick, helped with research and language matters as well. Major funders for the exhibit and related research projects include the Ukrainian-Canadian Foundation of Taras Shevchenko, the Social Sciences and Humanities Research Council of Canada, and the Fulbright Foundation. Our thanks to them as well. Thanks to Steve Swarun from Glace Bay, who did most of the framing that you see in the exhibit here. Robert O'Jolik provided a copy of the design for the parish's new bell tower, which will be built in this summer. Mike Target of Target Design, as Rod mentioned, has been hard at work to create an exhibit for this, a website for this exhibit, and we are also creating an online exhibit so that there will be a permanent presence for this exhibit long after it's been disassembled. Also, to Bev Niven of Bev Niven Photographic Art, she generously allowed us to incorporate her beautiful photos of the modern Holy Ghost Church into the exhibit and into promotional materials. I also must especially thank two people. Patricia Nalepa, who sits at the table selling the tickets, she's working still. She's a granddaughter of the Ukrainian community of the Whitney Pier, and she has served as the exhibit technician. She's devoted countless hours working with me as a research assistant on this and other research projects. Truly, she has been an invaluable member of the team that created this exhibit. Through her extraordinary efforts, exceptionally fine work, diligence, thoroughness, creativity, and dedication to this exhibit and other aspects of the larger Cape Breton research program, she spent many hours over the last several days helping to install the exhibit as well. Please join me in thanking Patricia. The exquisite design work for the exhibit has been done, some as a gift, by Doreen Yavorsky of the Word and Image Studio in Hensel, Ontario. Before Doreen was born, her father traveled across Canada teaching Ukrainian dance, and when he got to Cape Breton, he fell in love with the people here and stayed quite a long while. Doreen, too, has grown to care for the people and the parish. She's unable to be here today in person, as she must remain in Ontario to care for her elderly mother, but she's here in spirit. Please join me in thanking Doreen for her work as well. Most of all, our thanks go out to the members, families, and descendants of Cape Breton's Ukrainian communities, and especially those who have donated or loaned items to the church for the exhibit, including Father Greg and Odarka Andrusishin, Kay Dilney, Rose and Mary Best, John and Sandra Harilak, Steffi Harilak-Young, Ken Horichuk, Pam Mahalik, Sister Rachel Tatarin, John and Wanda Hook, Patricia and Steve Magus, Kaz Savitsky, Teresa Servadik, and the families of the late Michael Kuna, Michael Leszczyk, and Semko Sauchuk. If I've missed anyone's name, I'll apologize now. Thanks also to the parish's 100th anniversary celebration committee, led by Peter Mombarkat, and also to the Holy Ghost Ukrainian Catholic Church of Sydney exhibit committee, including John Furtis, Kenny Bates, and of course, a grand thanks to Father Roman Dusanowski, Holy Ghost's parish priest. At this time, I'd also like to ask Richard if he'd like to say a few words before we move on in our program. And as he comes up, I'd also like to say a very warm personal thanks to all of you in the parish who have welcomed me into your homes and shared with me your stories, such that I've been able to work with you on this exhibit. It's really been an honor, and I'm very proud of the work we've done. Thank you.
Well, I just wanted to say thanks to the community for lending your objects and artifacts to this wonderful exhibit. And I guess the point is, objects are important and they have a whole lot of meaning. They're just not three-dimensional, but they hold all kinds of cultural meaning, historical meaning. That's why we all save things like family photograph albums. And without people saving these objects from the past, we wouldn't understand the kind of way in which the Ukrainian community has grown and developed in Cape Breton. So I just wanted to say say thank you to the community and also thank you to Marcia. Marcia is a postdoctoral research fellow, and usually it's really difficult for small universities like CBU because we don't have PhD students and graduate students to win these postdoctoral fellowships. So it's a big national competition to win these. So Marcia won a postdoctoral fellowship as well as a Fulbright fellowship to come here and do some of this work. And so we're really happy to be associated with the work that Marcia's done and with the community. And again, typically Marcia, instead of just having the exhibit opening, we had a book launch, we had workshops, we had music performances, we had the exhibit opening, and there's a concert tomorrow night. So this whole week has been full of activity relating to kind of celebrating the Ukrainian culture in Cape Breton. So I just wanted to say thank you to the community and thank you to Marcia for that.
Thank you, Richard. Also at this time, Donnie Ward, the president of the Old Sydney Society, has a few words to share with us.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Old Sydney Society, the Center for Heritage and Science. It's very warming to see so many people out this evening for the exhibit opening. The cultural diversity of Cape Breton once again shines through as we see the exhibit here this evening. I remember in the 1960s when I first attended a service at the Ukrainian church when Father Zarsky was the priest at that time, how wonderful it was for me to experience the diversity of religion. I was brought up a Roman Catholic, and to experience the Eastern Orthodox Ukrainian community in its finest at their church on West Street was an exceptional experience. And seeing some of the artifacts and the religious artifacts particularly tonight brings back a lot of memories of that very special day that I will long remember. I would like to thank Dr. Marcia and Dr. Richard McKinnon, and all who had anything to do with this wonderful exhibit. We have been involved with this exhibit now for almost a year and a half, meeting with a small committee and laying out the plans for this. And it's always wonderful when plans come together, and this is an exceptionally wonderful exhibit. We invite everyone who is listening in the radio audience to come to the center to see this. The exhibit will be on display for several months over the summer, and we encourage everyone to come and have a look at this great exhibit. So we wish to thank Dr. Marcia for all her hard work and her committees, as well as inviting everyone to come and see us. Thank you very much, Doctor.
A special part of the Holy Ghost Ukrainian Church these days is the parish priest, Father Roman Dusinovsky. I know that he's known really throughout the island, throughout the region, and he's going to say a few words and then carry out a special blessing for the exhibit. Father Roman.
Slava Iisusu Christu. Glory to Jesus Christ. Might as well do it according to our tradition, the greeting. I'd like to welcome everyone here this evening for the opening of the exhibit. Truly a monumental work put together, and I would, on behalf of the community, again, I would like to thank Dr. Marcia Staszewska, someone from away who took an interest in the Ukrainian community, and not just the Ukrainian community, but a lot of the communities in Whitney Pier and how they interrelate with each other and how their lives intertwined. So I want to thank her for continuing to participate with us both from away and while you are here. And I would like to again repeat the thanks expressed to Patricia Nalepa. She put in hours and hours and hours both organizing, collecting, labeling, reminding me, phoning me, encouraging me. So again, without the two of them, a lot of this would not have happened. So again, to both of you, thank you, thank you, thank you on behalf of the community. I'd like to also thank those that have trusted us with your family valuables. very often irreplaceable objects that if something should happen to them, no money could cover the loss. And yet you trusted us for such a long time. This is a 9-month-long exhibit. So I want to thank everyone who trusted us and agreed to have their family valuables exhibited as part of our community, as a witness to our community life over the years. We'll begin with the blessing. And again, if I want to thank everybody for coming tonight. That's also important. We'll begin with the blessing. The opening of the exhibit was not haphazard or just by a lottery. We chose to open the exhibit on February 2nd, not because it's Groundhog Day, but because today is also the Feast of the Presentation, as it is called in the Roman Catholic Church. In the Eastern Church, it's the Feast of the Encounter. And this feast is very important because it's the feast where Christ is recognized for the first time as the Anointed One. And on this feast day, it is our tradition to bless candles. So today I brought candles. I didn't know how many people would be here, so I have 50 of them. And we will be blessing the candles. And then you are invited to take a candle home. Now, blessed candles are not magical. It's not if you're sick, light it and poof, you're healthy. Or it won't change water into wine. But blessed candles, nonetheless, remind us, as all blessed objects, of our relationship with God. And in today's blessing, you will hear the words of the old man Simeon, who received Christ, who recognized Christ. And the theme of light is brought into the hymn. In the Roman Catholic Church, they allow instruments. And today we'll be blessed with the beautiful sound of the bandura as it ought to be played and ought to be heard. A premier bandurist, Julian Kitasti from New York. But in the church, only one instrument is allowed. The human voice. So I will be handing out copies of the Song of Simeon. If you can sight read, beautiful. If you can follow as other people sing, that's good. But if you're tone deaf and have no clue of how to read music, join in anyways. Today, you can do no wrong. In praising God, all voices are important. So I'll be passing out, or no hiding. We'll be passing these out, inviting, if I may, everybody to join us at the table with the candles on it. And then following that, we'll have the official ribbon cutting and the opening of the exhibit. So please join us.
And Father Roman is now passing out the music for the hymn that will be sung in just a moment. And he is making his way toward a table. A number of the artifacts that are here this afternoon are from the church itself. And he's set up a space here where he's now going to begin with the blessing. And I will sing as well, Father, you bet. And the song is the Song of Simeon. It is in the English language. The lyrics are, "Now, O Master, you have kept your promise. Your servant, go in peace." And Father Roman is now beginning the ceremony.
Blessed be our God, always, now, and forever and ever. The Song of Simeon, together, please. Now,
Oh, Master, you have kept your promise. Let your servant go in peace. With my own eye, I have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Let us pray to the Lord. O Lord Jesus Christ, who are the true light and enlighten every person who comes into the world, we humbly implore you, bestow your blessing upon these candles. Sanctify and bless them with the light of your grace. And just as the visible light of candles dispels all darkness and shadow, so let the invisible flame of the Holy Spirit, which illuminates our hearts, cast out the darkness of sin, so that with the eye of the enlightened soul, we may see that which is pleasing to you and necessary for our salvation. For you are our Savior, and we give glory to you, together with your eternal Father, with your all-holy, gracious, and life-giving Spirit, now and ever and forever.
Amen.
These candles are blessed and sanctified by the sprinkling of this holy water, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This is CBC Radio 1, 107.1 FM in Shedicamp. Canada lives here.
Hello and welcome to Hour 2 of Cape Breton's Main Street. I'm Wendy Bergfeldt, and we are here. We have a room filled with friends and neighbors. We are celebrating a very, very important anniversary, the 100th anniversary of Holy Ghost Parish, and this is in Whitney Pier. In the last half hour, you heard Father Roman with the blessing, and there are still parts of the service that continue. In just a few moments, we are going to hear a hymn that goes with the service. This is, of course, a display that will be up for 9 months. Many of the artifacts here are ones that belonged to people who were in the community, who have lent them to the Cape Breton Center for Heritage and Science to be on display for the next 9 months. This is a very, very significant historic presentation, and certainly one that you don't want to miss if you're interested in culture and heritage. This is, of course, CBC Radio 1. We are here on location this afternoon, and we're welcoming everybody to come down. Now, I can't say I've found where the tea is so far, but I know it's here somewhere because I see it. But what I can tell you is this. A number of the people here have the histories. I'm just going to go back to the podium in just a second, because the church service is going to continue with Dr. Marcia Arashevsky's hymn. She'll have a hymn for us in just a moment. But I can tell you that we're going to be talking about some of these artifacts with some of the community members in just a few moments, because there are ones here that haven't ever been shown publicly before. I'm making references to some of the vestments that are here, some of the dinnerware that is here, and many of the pamphlets and photographs that have been especially prepared. Now, you heard in the last half hour that many of the things that you see will be a part of a digital presentation. It'll be a part of a website a little later on, so we're really looking forward to that. I have, just on stage now, Colin Grant is here, and he is working with the bandura player, who is originally from Detroit, now lives in New York, and this is one of those cross-cultural things that we'll be talking about in the next half hour of the program. But as we are just getting ready for the hymn, which is coming up shortly. I can tell you that the forecast tonight calls for scattered cloud and a temperature of about -4. after that. We are looking at the wind picking up to about 50. It's a little coolish this afternoon, the temperature around minus 11 degrees. So as folks get ready this afternoon, as you can tell, there are quite a few people here and many, many people who are visiting. Of course, they are members of the same parish and involved in this particular display. So it's a little hard to get people's attention. If we are ready for the hymn, we can go ahead with the hymn if you like. This is CBC Radio 1 in Cape Breton. And whenever folks are ready, we'll just come to the mic live. Whenever folks are ready to go, that's fine with me. So you are listening to CBC Radio 1 in Cape Breton. And as you can tell, it is a busy afternoon and we are live on the air. We have Marcia Odashevsky. Now, she is a Fulbright scholar. She's a postdoctoral student. She's been here a couple of times, actually. You may have noticed that about a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago, there was a major display at Cape Breton University. It was in the art gallery. There are a number of artifacts there, and that was an expression of what happened in the Ukrainian community in general. And we're going to go back to the podium. The hymn is now going to begin.
This kalatalo is part of the exhibit. It's a wooden knocker. During Great Lent, it's used in place of bells to call people to liturgy or to services or to draw their attention in some way during this service. And I'm just using it to get your attention now. I'd like to introduce to you Premier Banduras Julian Katasti from New York. Julian Katasti has taken his music around the world from the Inuit lands to Patagonia. This Ukrainian-American composer, conductor, singer, flute player, kobzar, and bandurist began his musical career as a solo artist and bandura teacher, and he's now joining us in Cape Breton to celebrate the Holy Ghost Parish's centenary and this exhibit opening. Julian has written original compositions that today are among the standard repertoire of bandurists worldwide. He has also created and conducted avant-garde music, lectured at Yale and Harvard, among others, and has recorded both music solos and in collaboration with international artists. Tomorrow night, Julian will be performing at the Boardmore, a full-length concert, and he'll also be joined by Colin Grant. Julian and Colin both have very generously agreed to play a little bit for us tonight, so we might have a taste of what's coming tomorrow. Please help me welcome Julian to the stage.
You are listening to CBC Radio 1 in Cape Breton, and we are live on location at the Cape Breton Center for Heritage and Science. And selection that we are going to do now is a hymn for the opening service.
History, as exemplified by this exhibit, makes very clear. The history of Ukrainians in Cape Breton is very much a history of faith, a history of a journey from a land far away, bringing the things that were most important to them. So I figure it's appropriate to start the music for tonight's program and for tomorrow with a song of faith and of a journey. In this case, the journey of the Mother of God to the foot of the cross on which her son is crucified, the Ukrainian version of the Stabat Mater. And I will be joined by Marcia, who, on top of all of her other immense accomplishments, is also a wonderful singer and has been working for the last few days to put a couple of songs together for these shows.
Mother, Христа взяли, на хрест розп'яли, гвоздями руки прибивали.
And I'm Wendy Bergfeldt, and we are here on location and talking a little bit about some of the things that are in our display this afternoon. And I actually just wanted to grab a hold of you just for a quick chat. Hello, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you. How are you?
And your name?
Wanda Hook.
Wanda, I wanted to ask you about these pictures over here. You were showing me some of the, so there are quite a number of photographs in this display, and you were telling me about some of the memories that you had of these places.
Well, these are off the old Ukrainian Hall, which was on Swan Street many, many years ago. And like this here, this is mostly the men's club and the few people that were in the women's club in those days. Okay, it's not like it is today. And all of the, this is the concerts, but they're all older people. They weren't young kids that were in all this stuff. Like
in the concerts, older people would be in the concerts.
All older people, yeah. And this here, like for an example, when they'd have the processions and so forth, the nuns would come down from Toronto. The Ukrainian nuns teach Ukrainian school and everything. Same here with the men's club. All the 99% of them are deceased now, you know. There's the ladies' club. And I was just showing Michael here, this is his great-great-grandmother. You know? And, like, these old pictures are priceless. They really are.
Now, you were telling me about one particular priest who was here who really was a firebrand. He got a lot done.
Father Zarsky. Father Zarsky, well, you better come to church. That's all I can say. You better come to catechism. Otherwise, he was at your door, you know, in those days. It's not like it is today, the kids today. I mean, Father Zarsky, he was different. And like I said, he was here for, oh God, I forget how long. And then after that, we had the younger ones. But Father Zarsky was the type that he wanted to know why you didn't come to church. If you were in the pool hall, he went after you and got you. Different things like that. Or he would say, you know where the theater is, but you don't know where church is, you know, and you'd really get it from him.
Now, there's pictures of him here, and that's Father Zarsky, yeah. And he obviously a very beloved man, because there's quite a few, if you look around, there's quite a few things that he contributed to.
Yeah, well, don't forget, like, Father Roman's here 10 years. The other priests, we only had here a year. Father Urama was here after Father Zarsky. They sent him down. Father Urama was here for about 13 or 14 years, and then they transferred him to Ontario. And then we got three priests from the old country, which they were only here a year. They didn't speak English. And the younger kids today, they don't speak like when we were brought up, eh? Like my mother never spoke English, broken English. But people understood her, like, you know. But today, the kids, they can't be bothered, like, you know. And that's the sad part.
Now, when you were growing up, did you speak Ukrainian at home?
I'm Polish. I'm married to Ukrainian for 55 years. So, but Polish and Ukrainian are very, very close. when we had the, I was on the parish council when the three Ukrainian priests came from the old country. The other people on the parish council were not Ukrainian, but they understood Polish, so I could talk to them in Polish. They would answer me in Ukrainian, and I'd explain to the others on the parish council what was going on. But the thing is, home, we spoke, yeah, I spoke Polish, my mother spoke Polish. They never spoke English home at all. But today, it's altogether different.
Now, when you were growing up, did people hang around, like, was your social community your church community, or did kids just, all the kids in the pier just hung around together?
No, basically, like, what they were doing, like, if there was something going on, it was always the groups, like, the same as, well, that's First Communion there, but the other pictures there that you see, like, everybody was involved. All the kids had to be in church. No ifs, ands, or buts. And there was a lot of kids in those days. That's before the pill came out. You know? But there was a lot of kids. And everybody, concerts, everything, there was tons of kids, you know, as far as that went. It was completely different than what it is today.
So a day like this, where the culture is celebrated and there are so many artifacts and so many friends around, what does this mean for you?
Well, a lot of this stuff, we own a lot, some of this stuff, and most the pictures and all that, we donated everything to the Beaton Institute because we know when we pass, the kids aren't going to keep it, you know. But my husband is a pack rat, and a lot of people, Ukrainian people, who had nobody when they were dying and so forth and so forth, they would bring stuff to our place, like the Carnegie Medal over there. The lady that brought, she was in her late 70s when she brought it, and it belonged to her father, and he got the Carnegie Medal by saving a man, a Mr. McNeil, who almost got killed in the steel plant, but he himself got killed. And she gave it to us, and she said to my John, she says, I want you to promise me that you'll look after this, because when I'm dead, the kids will throw it out. And we had it in our house for years and years and years. So finally, we came here, and we said, are you people going to have a steel plant museum? They said, in several years. So we said, no, we took it to the Beaton Institute, and we figured that's a safe place, because she made us promise that we'd look after it. And so till today, the Beaton Institute have it, but anybody's more than welcome to see it and read about it and everything. And actually, her great-great-great-grandson came to our place just at the last month. He heard about it, and he's doing a history on it. So he saw it. He was thrilled to pieces about it, like, you know. So, I mean, you know, there's a lot of stuff that they don't have. The kids today are missing a lot that we had. You know, and it was completely different. Like, you know, when there was parties down the halls for St. Michael's Day, it was all older people. It wasn't young kids. And some of the things that we used to do, like for the older people, like completely different than today. Today it's boom, 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 and this is it, you know. But then in those days, the men used to sit down. They used to sing together, like, you know, and it was altogether different. And we miss it. We really do. But there's not many of us left.
Thank you so much for joining us today.
You're welcome, dear. Anytime.
And that's Mrs. Hook, and you are listening to CBC Radio 1 in Cape Breton. I'm Wendy Bergfeld. And, of course, there is a performance that is just taking place right now. We are actually, if I could just take a minute, I'd like to talk about another thing that's taking place at the Cape Breton Center for Heritage and Science. And this has to do with preserving buildings, actually. And it is, of course, very, very important to preserve buildings. And I understand you may have seen an article in the paper the other day about the St. Patrick's Church and the support that the Old Sydney Society is looking for St. Patrick's Church. And we have Jennifer LeBlanc here with us this afternoon. Hi, Jennifer. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Wendy. How are you?
Not too bad. This is a wonderful turnout for this event.
It's fantastic. It's so wonderful to see this many people here.
Now, this is a 9-month presentation.
Yes, it's here until the end of November of this year.
Tell me about who approached you and what they said when they had the idea to do this.
Well, this happened, you know, before my tenure here. I arrived about 6 to 8 months ago, so it was in the works before I got here. So they, the Ukrainian community, as well as Dr. Ostashevsky, you know, came to the Old Sydney Society, and it was a collective effort, you know, and they said, you know, we really want to have this show. Can we do it here?
And has it? And I know that there's been a lot of work, and there's a lot of artifacts here that are quite valuable.
Yeah, there's some very, you know, very unique things. You know, very things that are very valuable to that to a person. You know, in terms of monetary, I wouldn't know, but very, you know, very significant to the culture of the community.
Now, these are smaller artifacts, the ones that you can hold in your hands, but there are also heritage buildings in our community, and we can think of many of them, and you're actually looking for community support with another heritage building.
We are. We are the guardians of the St. Patrick's Museum, which is down on the Esplanade, and right now the roof is really in need of replacement, so we're starting to try and raise money towards that. So we've just launched an Adopt a Shingle program that people can help and give us a little bit of support. We have a few different levels. One of them is a shingle level, and that's $20 and plus. And the other one, next one, is a bundle level, which is $100 and plus, and a belfry level, which is $500 plus.
Now, when you take a look at what needs to be done there, of course, this is a heritage building, and I would imagine it's not the same as just putting a roof on, you know, any house on George Street. There's probably more to it than that, I would think.
Yes, there is a little bit more that goes into it. And we do have some, you know, some great local people that are going to, you know, local companies that are going to try and do the work. But it is labor intensive because they're hand split cedar shingles, and they have to be taken all off and they have to be put on individually. So it's a little bit more labor intensive, but it's in keeping with the heritage of the building, you know, because it's in 1828, and it's within the Heritage Conservation District, which we're lucky to have, it needs to keep within that time.
What is the cost of the project?
Total cost is around $40,000. So we're getting there. We have, you know, we've had some support from the City Credit Union has given us a donation, and we've had some generous community donations so far. So we're building towards getting that. And a little bit from the province, they've done us a grant of $2,000 to help towards it.
Well, Jennifer, thank you so much for having us here today to tell us about this and to have us here for this event.
Well, thank you for being here. It's wonderful to have you always.
You're listening to CBC Radio 1 in Cape Breton. I'm Wendy Bergfeld, and the time is 5:30. Thank you, Peggy, and you are listening to Main Street CBC Radio 1 in Cape Breton. I'm Wendy Bergfeld, and we are here at the Cape Breton Center for Heritage and Science. And just going to do the weather right now and talk about a few flurries tonight and a low of -7. And then tomorrow, mainly cloudy and a high of -4. And we have folks who are members of this community here with us this afternoon. Hello and welcome to the show.
Hi.
And introduce yourself for the audience.
I'm Kay Dilney.
Now, Kay, I think, if my memory serves me right, you may be the most senior member of this.
Most senior active. There are seniors older than I am, but unfortunately they don't do this anymore. They're in nursing homes and incapacitated.
For an event like this, what does it mean to you to see all of these people, all of this activity around the church that you've gone to?
Well, it just brings a lot of memories, happy memories of concerts and all the different functions that happened at the pier. I used to live at the pier, and now I live further away, but I still go to the Ukrainian church every Saturday, and the choir sings. Okay. I mean, our choir director, Mbalichu, she passed away. And Valerie Bobek, she works in Halifax, but she comes down. So I'm one of the two altos, and Horachuk is one. And so it's very nice, you know, to... And Father Roman has a great voice, and all the different holy days that they have, you know. It just brings a lot of happy memories.
Is the service in Ukrainian?
Yes, he has a service Sunday morning in Ukrainian, but on Saturday at 4 p.m. it's in English.
So are you able to participate? Did you have enough of the language that you would be able to participate in the Ukrainian?
Yes. My parents, I couldn't speak a word of English until I went to Villanova School. Miss McIsaac was my teacher. And then little by little we all, it used to be fun because whenever Christmas came around or Easter, the holy days would be different, so we'd all come for attendance and then go home, and it was a lot of fun.
I want to ask you about some of these artifacts, and these are just beautiful. Do you remember these?
No. I mean, someone who is a priest or a sister, they would Yeah, but I know, I think Mrs. Moliak embroidered them. I'm not sure now, but I know she was responsible for a lot of the embroidery in the church.
And do you remember these?
No, these were from the first church that burnt, and I was born in 26. I think the church burnt down in the early 30s.
So is this the first time you've seen these?
That's right. They were in the basement of the church, and they unpacked them and brought them here. They weren't in our church, Holy Ghost Church, now.
Thank you so much for inviting us here today.
You're very welcome. It's my pleasure.
And that's Kay Dilney, and you are listening to CBC Radio 1 in Cape Breton. I'm Wendy Bergfeldt, and we are here this afternoon and just getting to know a little bit more about this particular parish and getting to know a little bit more about the culture. And you heard Julian Kataya a little earlier today. He plays the bandura, and he has been here lecturing now for the last 3 or 4 days. He's been doing workshops in our community and telling us a little bit more about this instrument. Now, Julian is originally from Detroit and went to university in Canada and is now living in New York. So he is certainly a man of the Americas. Hello and welcome to the show.
Well, hello. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Now, if my memory serves me right, your family came to Detroit from Ukraine. They were refugees, is that?
Yeah, my family were among the refugees that came out during and after World War II. They spent 4 years in displaced persons camps after the war in Germany and then came to Detroit where they met. They were young people still in Germany, left Ukraine as teenagers.
So when you were growing up, what was the state of the culture? Was it easy to find people who were tradition bearers, or was somebody in the family, or did you have to go and seek it out?
Well, for me, it was easy. My father and my grandfather were both professional bandura players in Ukraine. It's a remarkable story. There was a group of professional players that actually made it out of Soviet Ukraine through all of the horrors of the war and Nazi occupation and German labor camps and all that, and made it through that with most of the group surviving, the core of the group making it to Detroit and continuing the tradition there. And my family was a huge part of that. My grandfather and father played in the group. My great uncle was the Hrihori Katasti, was the conductor of the group and a composer for the instrument, a teacher, one of my teachers.
Now, which one would have been played? There are two. One is a more contemporary one that we do see, and then the other I don't recognize.
Mm-hmm. I grew up playing the more commonly known these days contemporary bandura. In the 60s, 70s, there was a factory in Ukraine that mass-produced student instruments, and quite a number of them made it over to North America. So that's what I grew up playing. And my father and grandfather and great-uncle and all of their other friends revised their repertoire a little bit and teaching style to fit that instrument, because that's what was available in numbers. So that's what I grew up playing, the modern version of the bandura.
But the roots of the instrument go back much farther. Tell me about the historic instrument, the heritage instrument. Mm-hmm.
Well, historically, it was a very different thing, I found. As I got much more serious about playing and doing music professionally, I wanted to find out more about what the origins of the instrument were. And it's a truly fascinating instrument. It was originally an accompanying instrument for epic singers called kobzari. They were singers of epic songs, musical storytellers who were professional singers. They had apprenticeships for student to master for a fixed period and so on. And traditionally, they were blind singers. These were blind men passing the tradition on from one to the other.
Now, there are bardic traditions I think that people would be aware of here in Cape Breton, the Scottish ones. Is this the same? Is this epic poetry that is known word for word that people give? What is the nature of what they're passing on?
Well, that was the original idea, that epic poetry was these long stories that by some incredible feat of memory somebody remembered word for word and all the rest of that. It turns out that for the most part oral epic traditions work a little bit differently than that. What they pass on and inherit is essentially an epic construction kit, a way of improvising and telling a story, improvising details of text and music over a fixed kind of skeleton of story and formulas, using formulas, fixed formulas, both musically and textually.
Give me an example, because I'm going to bet that there are probably lines and lyrics that come up in every epic poem, whether...
Sure, yeah.
And this is the older instrument. How many strings does this one have?
21.
What does the other one have?
55.
Is it ever in tune?
Well, thanks to the thanks to these wonderful modern products produced by the Korg company, we have a fighting chance. With the modern instrument, it usually works. With the old-time instrument, since it has these wooden tuning pins, that's a little trickier.
Actually, Colin, while we're tuning up, Colin Grant is here, and Colin, you are working with Julian as well. Tell me how that's going.
Yeah, we just met 3 days ago there, and it's going great. I've learned an amazing amount in a short time from Julian, who's a very patient teacher of these traditional Ukrainian dances, polkas, that I don't really have a feel for from playing Cape Breton traditional fiddling, but he's been very gracious to let me on board and help him drive the Bandura Cayley bus there.
Now we're in tune now. Give me a sense of, this is an instrument that has bass strings and I guess?
Yeah, it actually has a substantial range. Let me just run the tuning for you here. Whoops. Anyway, close enough for folk music, as they say. There's two octaves of bass notes where you only have the fundamental bass tones, in this case D, G, A, D, G, A, D. And then from there on, it's tuned in a scale, like, say, a folk harp would be, to whatever mode, two octaves of whatever mode you want to tune. I have a natural minor right now, which would be a typical mode for the singers to use.
So the epic poetry, the construction, so give me a sense of what it would have sounded like.
Sure. First of all, there's the way it's set, the instrument is set up. It's very ingenious. I can't show the listeners, obviously, but maybe you can hear it. If you hear these full chords, five voice chords, I'm playing those by just moving three fingers of the right hand and two fingers of the left hand in perfectly parallel motion. They're just going to adjacent strings, which is absolutely a wonderfully convenient thing if you happen to be a blind singer. Who's not A, not looking at the strings, and B, thinking about the song, you know, and not wanting to worry very much about the accompaniment. And the epic songs were generally built around these three chords, so the melody could even be reduced to three notes. That served as tonal centers. And each one of them would be used in a different way. For example, if the singer wanted to get your attention or get very emotional, He'd do it on this upper note of the melody ending with a flourish. And now he's on this note and he can just kind of recite for a while and clear his throat and get on with the story before cadencing. Or maybe for variation's sake, cadencing. And out of these few simple materials, they'd build the texture to accompany an epic song.
So these, when you have people who have great lines of poetry and people who give the poet, it often indicates it's a culture that doesn't have many things. It's that intangible stuff because you don't have a lot of stuff in your house. It's people whose culture is carried in the languages and carried in the music. What was life like for people in the Ukraine when those musicians were moving from community to community?
Well, the time that we know the most about was when the folklorists started studying them and interviewing them, which would have been late 19th, early 20th century. This tradition was alive right up until then. There were a couple of hundred singers with banduras, and a few others, actually many more hundreds, singing a related repertoire but accompanying on a hurdy-gurdy, but very much the same kind of songs and same idea. Also blind singers, same traditions. At that time, well, they were the poorest of the poor. You know, they were really people who, blind peasants. You know, who and they played in the marketplaces. They played for the common people, for the poor. Not in the big houses, generally for the rich, and their repertoire reflected this. They had a lot of moralistic songs at the end of the 19th century. My favorite is a song about truth and falsehood, Pravda i Nepravda. Truth, pravda, nepravda, untruth, falsehood, and how pravda is trampled underfoot, and nepravda is invited in to sit at the tables with the high and mighty.
You know, when I looked at some of the artifacts, I saw a bandura, and the people who came to Cape Breton were coming at the turn of the last century. And would this have been what they would have been presenting, or would they have come from or had a different musical culture that they were bringing?
They mostly came from areas of Ukraine where the bandura was not played. The bandura actually by the end of the 19th century was localized in only a few areas of central and eastern Ukraine. The hurdy-gurdy tradition was around, and there were a couple of players who came to the prairies. I don't believe any came here, the more typical instrument would be the stringed instrument for village dance bands, would be the cimbale, the hammer dulcimer, the violin, of course. There's a strong fiddling traditions throughout Ukraine. So those instruments would have come with them. The bandura for Ukrainians in Canada has tended to be a later thing. It's more of a urban phenomenon that really started up with the post-war displaced persons immigration that brought this idea of bandura ensembles and so on.
Well, Julian, thank you so much for joining us today and telling us this story.
Well, thank you very much for having me.
You are listening to CBC Radio 1 in Cape Breton, and Dr. Marcia just turned up exactly at the right moment. Hello and welcome to the show.
Hello.
This has been a ton of work, I would expect.
It was. It was a grand amount of work, and we had many people working with us in the parish, and even members who don't attend any more regularly but are part of the Ukrainian community more widely.
Now, you know, I was looking at the story and speaking with different people, and the Holy Ghost Parish, is it two churches? Are there two churches? I'm a little unclear.
Mm-hmm. It's an interesting story. In most Ukrainian histories across Canada, we talk about three different groups of Ukrainians in the community. The communists, or the people who worked in the labor temples, the Catholics, and the Orthodox. And if you go to many of these prairie towns, you'll see two, in fact, dome churches, often right across the street from one another. And one will be the Orthodox and one the Catholic. But this community is made up, indeed, of both Orthodox originally and Catholic parishioners. There was an Orthodox parish functional here in the earlier part of the 1900s, but it faded out, and many of its members came to the Holy Ghost Ukrainian Catholic Parish. So yes, there are members who were once Orthodox, or families of those Orthodox families, who are now part of the Holy Ghost Parish as well.
Now, when I look at these artifacts, I see things that are very colorful. There's paintings that I'm thinking probably came from the old church, just at the very end. And I think a lot of people notice that in Ukrainian churches it is very bright, that there's a lot of beauty. What? Tell me about that.
Well, the iconography in the Ukrainian church here in the pier is the iconography of Eastern Christianity. So this comes from Byzantium originally. That's where the liturgies also come from. Most parts of the liturgy, or what is known as the Mass for Catholics, are virtually the same as for what the Orthodox celebrate, but the Catholics don't, or rather the Orthodox don't acknowledge the Pope in the same way. The Pope plays a part in Ukrainian Catholic traditions differently. But the history of the paintings that you're talking about in the church is from Byzantium. It's the iconography of the Eastern Church. You're right, there are paintings in this exhibit that come from the earliest church. It appears that, you know, from the church even that was burned, that some items were saved, like the windows that are in this exhibit. They're from the original church as well, yeah.
One of the themes that is coming out this afternoon, and it may just be a function of who I'm talking to, but there is a sense that this group is aging, this is the 100th anniversary, and that this story might be changing.
It's true. Many parishes across, well, North America, for sure, are aging, and the numbers that attend are dwindling. This parish, though, is interesting in the fact, I find anyway, given all the research I've done in different communities across North America, this parish welcomes people who don't have any Ukrainian background in a way that seems more frequent than in other parishes. That's really something that's unique about this parish here in Whitney Pier. So that's something special, and maybe that'll be part of its continuing life.
What is it about this particular community that attracted you? Because this is now, I think this is maybe the second exhibit that you've done. Different aspects, but still a story to be told.
Yes, thank you. The first exhibit we did was in 2009, and you and your show were there for our opening as well. That focused on Ukrainian dance, and this one focuses on the history of the parish here. One of the things that's fairly unique about this parish is that it was established amidst an urban industrial community. The parishes and the communities across the prairies, where Ukrainians are most known to have settled, were largely rurally grounded. They were agricultural settlements. But Ukrainians came here to work in the mines and in the steel plant.
Now, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say that Father Roman is a treasure no matter where you put him. To what extent is he driving, holding this community together and making people a community still?
He's very much a strong factor in that. When I first came here 3 years ago, many people told me, when I first met Father Roman and was talking with him, Many people told me that they brought him back to the parish. As all parishes, there were ups and downs, and there had been a down period before Father Roman, but he brought so many people back. As someone who's done research in many different Ukrainian communities, what I find especially unique about him is his strong activism for the community of Ukrainians, but also the diversity of communities in Cape Breton.